Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that because you're a Holy Spirit, Father, that we can follow you the way that you'd have us to. And Lord, I thank you for the excitement, Lord, of how your hand is moving, that we get to see that and we get to be a part of how your hand moves, Father, being the beneficiaries of the blessings from your hand. Father, being the beneficiaries of the correction that's from your hand. And I thank you, Lord, for who you are. I pray tonight that we would have understanding. Lord, that we would leave tonight knowing you in a more intimate way, in a deeper way, Father. So I pray that you move here tonight. So we thank you that you were the only hope that we had and you went to the cross. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You ever try to do the right thing the wrong way? Anyone? Several of you? It's like you all swap sides this time. It's a lot over here. When I was in high school, I wanted to meet some girls. And I know you probably think, why would I have to go anywhere to meet girls? Because they'd all come to me. But anyway, that wasn't the case. So there was this church I kind of liked, and they were having this special thing one night. They were having a death revival. I'd never been to a death revival, but I knew there were a lot of girls in the youth group. So I went. So I get there, and I get there like it's, you know, I thought it started at 6. I get there a little before 6, and there's hardly any cars there. A few people pull out or pull up, and they get out, and they go inside. And, you know, I don't know what a death revival is. It was a Baptist church, so I thought it couldn't be anything too wild, right? And so I wait, and I'm like, well, maybe they've got another parking lot that's just packed with hot girls' cars. Yeah, I don't know. And so I just decide I'll go ahead and go in. So I walk in a sanctuary. It's a huge sanctuary. It's about half the size of this one. And there's like 12 people sitting in the front row. And so when I open the door, it's really obvious that I'm there. And everybody turns around and starts waving. So guess what? I've got to go. Well, it wasn't a death revival. It was a deaf revival. And so we have about a 2-hour-long worship service with no interpreter. And I don't know any sign language. And I just know they were talking about me, because on several occasions, everybody were just making these very joyful faces and looking at me. And you know the speaker was saying something like he thought it was a death revival. He didn't know, and so I'm there. So, you know, we have those moments, those experiences. You know, what do? It's all over, and I'm the new guy, so everybody comes right to me. I can't speak to anybody. I don't know any sign language, so all I can do is point to my watch and say, it's late, I gotta go. And I never went back to that church, because I knew they were all talking about me. Well, in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. For the next many Wednesday nights, we're going to be looking at the third chapter and the 16th verse of different books of the Bible to see what God has to tell us in those verses. And so in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, I think it's a very commonly misunderstood passage. So what I hope tonight is it may be we can really look at this to really come to an understanding of what Luke is trying to communicate to us. So I'm going to start in verse 15. John the Baptist, he's hanging out. He's there. Remember John the Baptist? We trace our roots all the way back to him. I'm just joking. I'm just joking. We don't. There are people writing it down. I didn't know that. No, we don't. So there's John the Baptist. He's there. They called him John the Baptist. Why? Because he baptizes people. But you got to understand something about John's baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Now, I'm not talking about salvation as we talk about it today. But I would liken it. It was more like a cleansing kind of a ritual that would take place. I would liken it to taking your sacrifice to the temple, to the high priest. You know, I've told this story many times, right? I mean, if we were in Old Testament times, you'd bring your pet animal here on Wednesday night, and you'd bring it up here for the atonement of your sin, and I would kill it. All right, do you have a pet? You don't? She's pointing at her husband. So, I don't know. And so that's what would take place. But guess what you're going to have to do? After I kill your pet, you eat it. No. No, you don't have to eat it, although fried it might be good. What do you think? What's eventually going to have to happen? You're going to have to bring another pet. Because you are going to sin again, aren't you? I mean, look at you. You are going to sin again. So it's kind of, I would liken it kind of to that, just to give us a frame of reference. So John would baptize people. It was baptism of repentance. And John is saying some wise things while he's talking to people. But in after he says these wise things, verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. I mean, he's saying some wise things. He's saying things that we haven't really heard before, and they all started speculating, maybe this is the Messiah. And so I want to give you the context of what's happening here. And then in verse 16, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. In Jewish culture, that would be one of the jobs of a servant, that the master would come in and would sit in the chair, and the servant would come and take the shoes off. Probably not just take the shoes off, but also wash the feet. So this is coming. They understand what John is saying. John is saying, you know how a servant would do that? The one who's coming is so powerful that I wouldn't even be worthy to be a servant. And he's setting them up for the hope of the one who is to come. He's more powerful than I am. And then he says this, and this is what we're going to talk about. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I've heard this preached in so many different ways, different contexts. I used to, you're not going to believe this, but it's true. I used to travel singing all over the place. I know you can't believe that. I was cheap. That was the main reason I got to go, because I didn't charge much. But I used to be in some Southern gospel groups, right? Good music. And I used to travel. Well, when you do that, especially when you're in a Southern gospel group, you go to all kinds of churches, don't you? You go to all kinds of churches, and you see some weird stuff. You hear some weird stuff, and it was always just kind of a crazy thing. I remember one time we're all sitting there singing, and we're supposed to all be singing together, and I notice I'm the only one singing. And I look at the other guys, and they're not singing because they're just watching the man that's running circles around us during the service. And I said, you can still sing and do that. You know, the guy's just running around. And and people will talk about this fire. What is this fire? I mean, we at least know what he meant when he says he baptized you with the Holy Spirit. And even that's been taken way out of context. That here at Hillview Heights Church, we believe that once you are saved, you receive the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is with you and will be until you depart from here. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people don't believe that, and some of them will say, well, no, this happens. There's a second blessing that comes later, but you can't find it in the Bible. It's not in there. And so he says when Jesus comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so the Holy Spirit is upon us, and this was promised, that a comforter would come, and it's a promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, I grew up in a Baptist church. And when I was growing up during the greatest decade of all time, the 80s. 1880? No, not that one. The 80s, incredible decade. But there was a lot of crazy stuff going on in churches. And because of some of the crazy stuff going on in churches, Baptists just kind of decided in the 80s, we're not going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is something that I think has been very confused and very misunderstood. What does the Holy Spirit do? Let me tell you some good news. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, you couldn't be saved. Amen. Do you remember, if you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, do you remember when God saved you? And you remember that conviction that you felt? And you remember just knowing in that moment that you absolutely were a sinner and you were in need of Jesus? How many of you remember that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. The Holy Spirit makes us aware of our need for Jesus. I mean, it's the first thing the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, for sake of time, because I promise we'll be out of here by 8:30, but for the sake of time, I want to talk about the fire. Even the songs that we have sung tonight. And I was trying to think of a bunch of funny things to say at the beginning and get them over with because this is such a powerful thing that God does for His children. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. A lot of people say that fire is excitement. It's zeal. I don't believe that's what it is. Because most of the time, Jeff, what's the word for fire that's used here? Whatever. Did you all hear him? If you didn't hear him, I disagree with him. I think it's poura. And when you look at what that word means, it's talking more of a refinement kind of a fire. And this would the most appropriate context for this is to talk about how sometimes you go through something we call it a trial by fire. A trial by fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And because of how it's described here, I want just to explain to you, it's not going to be long tonight, because I want to share this with you as an encouragement. For some of you, an encouragement, I hope that what God affirms in you tonight is that you are saved. People ask us that all the time, don't they, Jeff? People say, will you tell me if I'm saved? I can't tell you that. Only God can tell you that. I mean, I can tell you if you act like you're saved or if you act like you're not saved, which I've never done that myself personally, but I'm able to identify it. But this fire, it's a refining fire. And really, it's hard to talk about because when I start talking about it, I start thinking of different moments in my life when I felt like I was in that trial by fire. But I want to tell you, the fire is a good thing. The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. Because here's the deal. If you are a follower of Jesus, it's hard for all that junk to be in your life. I'm not saying it's not in your life. But it's hard for it to be in your life. Wednesdays are the hardest day of the week for me. Because I don't care how I've treated my wife on Monday or Tuesday or Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I get a little concerned. But on Wednesday, when I have to get up here and preach, all I can hear while I'm trying to prepare are these things that I've said and these things that I've done. And you could ask my wife, there's a lot of Wednesdays when I just call out of the blue because I don't normally do that and say, hey, what are you doing? And she knows. She knows why I'm calling. Sometimes she'll just say, I forgive you, it's fine. I'm like, oh, okay. But that fire, it's a refining fire. And something can't be horribly wrong in my life long without the Holy Spirit beginning to show me the error of my ways and what I said that was wrong and what I did that was wrong. You know, one of my favorite things is, you know, we love David. And the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And usually when I ask, well, what's the first thing you know about David, most time people say, no, hush. Most of the time, with a less biblically literate crowd, they'll say, Goliath. I mean, we love the story of Goliath, don't we? The story of the little guy whooping the big guy. We love that story. And don't you know, Goliath, he was like 5'9", right? We love that story. We love hearing about David whooping Goliath because all of us think of ourselves as David. And we think of Goliath as All kinds of things. My neighbor, my boss, my spouse. You know, we think of that all the time. We think of it just like that. And then sometimes we think about David, and a lot of times people say, well, what I remember about David is the Bible says, this is the only guy we know that it's said of, that he was a man after God's own heart. Wow! Has anybody ever said that about you? I've said that about me before, but I don't think anybody else has said it about me. But David was a man after God's own heart. But listen, David had some crushing defeats in his life. And when you look and you read the scriptures, you know the story of Bathsheba, his mistress, the woman that he saw. You remember he's over there and he looks across the way and she's on the rooftop. And what's she doing? She's taking a bath. That's how she got her name, Bathsheba. Jeff, you can back me up on that, can't you? Because it's Batha in the Greek, right? And so if she'd been taking a shower, her name would be Shower Sheba, but she was taking a bath. And so David sees her, and David says, I want that. And David manipulates, and all that happens. And that sin is in David's life. But listen, David was a man after God's own heart. And God would not let David settle with that sin in his life. God wouldn't do it. And it's the same way that the Holy Spirit works in our life. I want you to listen to this in 2 Samuel. The Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to him, he said, Nathan comes to David. He tells him a story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle. Everybody with me? He wasn't going to use any of his animals to prepare a meal for the traveler who'd come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Nathan tells him the story. David, there's a rich guy. There's a poor guy. The rich guy had everything. When he had a guest come, the poor guy had nothing but one little ewe lamb that was like one of his kids. And that rich man, He was so evil, he was so pathetic, that instead of preparing one of his own animals, he went and stole the little ewe lamb that the poor guy had, and he killed it and fed it to the traveler. Listen to what the Bible says. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And then Nathan said to David, "You are that man." And David knew what he had done. And out of this encounter comes one of the most beautiful psalms that we have, Psalm 51. It's a psalm of repentance. The Holy Spirit works in our lives. That fire, it's not excitement and jumping up and down and all that. That is not what this fire is about. This is a refining fire, because the goal of our lives as followers of Jesus is that every day you and I begin to look more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That each day, and so when there is sin in our lives, you know, I can't tell you if you're a Christian or not. That only God can tell you that. But I'll tell you this. When there is sin in my life, it is when, to me, my faith is the most evident. Because the Holy Spirit will not let me settle with that sin in my life. And the fire of the Holy Spirit starts that process of refining me. I'm already aware. I don't necessarily think of that. It's because I didn't know what I did was wrong. The Holy Spirit begins to make me aware of how I did what was wrong, how it is an offense to a holy God. The reason that we struggle to take our sin as serious as it is because it's not that we don't understand the seriousness of our sin. It's because we have horribly underestimated the holiness of God. And this refining fire is about making us more like Jesus. And this refining fire, it is a good thing. And so I want to tell you, there are some things that I've gone through. And I don't want to go back and go through them again. And I don't want to repeat those mistakes again. But I'll tell you this, on the other side of those things, I knew Jesus in a much deeper way than I did before. This refining fire, and some of you, maybe you weren't even sure what it was, but you know what I'm talking about. Because you lay there at night and you can't sleep because it's going over and over. You know what's wrong. You know how to begin to make it right. And it's about listening to the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. And so you know what? We've come here tonight. And a lot of us, we come, and when we sit here, this isn't a message that's for a few of us. This is a message that's for all of us. Because we all sit there, and there are those things in our lives that we know are an offense to God. Now here's the good news. The good news is that God saved you. That means you are in His hands, and He will not let you go. Amen? Amen. All right, now I need you to be a little bit more excited. That's a powerful thing. Because some of you know He done ought to let you go a long time ago, right? But He's holding on, and He's not letting go. And that fire isn't about making us miserable. That fire is about making us more like Jesus. Keith Green said, let's face it. The Bible is not full of stories of Jesus making people happy. It's full of stories of Jesus making people holy. And that is refining fire. And that's what He does in our lives. And so I can't go very long when that sin is in my life. I can't go very long and the Holy Spirit begins to convict me. Aren't you glad that John said, one is greater, more powerful than I am coming, and He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John's baptism could only do something for you when you messed up. You could go and He'd baptize you. But when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, that is a lifelong journey. And you don't have to sit back and wonder if what you did was wrong. The Holy Spirit is going to let you know it. And so guess what? If you're really a follower of Jesus, you can't treat people in a horrible way. You can't treat people in an un-Jesus-like way and be fine with it. Did everybody get that ending? You can't treat your spouse in some horrible way and be fine with it. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you can't treat people horribly. You can. Some of you are doing it. But then the Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts and in our lives. And so sometimes I've got to make a phone call. Because I know that what I said was wrong or what I did was wrong. And I've got to try to make it right. And what the Holy Spirit does in my life in those moments, the Holy Spirit doesn't allow me to live in that life of destruction. The Bible says the wages of sin, what are they? Death. But as a follower of Jesus, I'm no longer worried about death. But now I do have an incredible responsibility to live my life the way Jesus wants me to. People should be packing every church in this town if followers of Jesus were treating and speaking and loving people the way that we were supposed to. But people have had it with church, and people have had it with church people. As the Holy Spirit does that work in our lives, folks, we have to begin to live our lives in a way that reflects the holiness of God, the love of Jesus, the forgiveness and the mercies there. It blows me away, a people who have been forgiven so much, who have such a hard time forgiving others. But Jesus baptizes with Holy Spirit and with fire. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in your life. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you know exactly what I'm talking about tonight. Maybe you didn't know it in those words, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. That I can't continue to live the way that I used to live. And any time it sneaks back up into my life, the Holy Spirit immediately makes me aware of it. But this message Don't confuse this. This message is not about how horrible our sin is. This message is about how holy God is. How perfect God is. And if you believe that God is holy, and if you believe that God is perfect, then it makes us see our sin in a way that reveals its true nature and its true, I'm trying to think of a good word, horribleness. That's a good word. Horribleness. Ugliness. It is. Absolutely. To know that the reason my sin is so horrible is because God is so holy. You know, Jeff, I love Pastor Jeff. And y'all are going to be blessed next Wednesday night because he's going to be preaching next Wednesday night. And please don't applaud. Please. Please. Have a little an ounce of respect. I'm not gone yet. But, you know, Jeff and I talk sometimes in the office. And I think it'd just be fun for you to sit in on one of those conversations one time to realize how horrible Jeff really is. I know y'all love him and all that, but, man, he's like a big-time sinner. Most of us are, no. So Jeff and I will talk in our office and we talk about some of the feelings that we have and some of the things that we do. And we're like pastors. And the great thing about being at Hillview is you can't put your pastors on too high of a pedestal. You just can't. If you are, you're new. Give us a chance. We'll let you down. I promise. We talk about how we struggle with that sin in our lives. You know, and sometimes, you know, when you're a pastor, man, somebody will get upset about something and they're going to give you down the road about it and let you know about it, what was wrong with it, why you're wrong and all this. And sometimes I just want to say, call somebody who cares. And I have to fight those feelings. And sometimes I say things that are not the words of Jesus. And we all should be speaking the words of Jesus and showing that love and that grace and that mercy to people. And this refining fire, you know, I think for me in this season of life I'm at, it hits me the hardest at home. I mean, Billy Graham said the true test of a Christian is the way they live at home. And it is hard. It is hard. I mean, y'all pray for me. I'm leading a marriage retreat and my wife's going. And I don't know what I'm going to say because she's going to be sitting there. And I'm going to say all kinds of right things, things that I should say. And my wife's going to be going, huh, that's neat. We ought to try that sometime. And it's going to be hard because she's going to be sitting right there. And guess what? If I have fooled anybody even just a little bit and they think that I'm a pretty good guy, there's the woman sitting there who knows what a wreck that I am. And it's the refining fire that lets me know that the way I'm living and the way I'm being, it's not like Jesus. And all my neighbors, if they don't know Jesus, they ought to really want Jesus in their life by the way I speak to them and the way I treat them. Now, no way, I'm not bragging on me. I'm saying if I did the way I'm supposed to do. I mean, can you imagine if you were that way at work? You know, all those people at work, and you're there showing the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. Can you imagine that? Because I'm going to tell you, the most phenomenal people that I've ever met in my life, I dated a girl one time because of how awesome her mom was. I mean, that woman, she loved Jesus. So I pretended to love her daughter so that I could talk to her some more and get to... When you meet somebody that loves Jesus and really follows Him, I'm telling you, you don't forget those people. Now, here's the shame of what I'm saying. We typically don't forget them because we don't meet a lot like them. John said, "One who is more powerful than I am coming, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And when He comes, He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire." And I am thankful tonight, even though it's painful, I am thankful for the refinement that God does in my life. Because I'll tell you this, I sure am not what I used to be. Now I got a long, long way to go. But every step of the way, Jesus is there. And I'm going to tell you, I was thinking about this message all day today, thinking about how do you communicate this in a way that folks will really grasp it, or that folks will really just say, wow, man, or how do I say that in a way that for those who are here tonight that aren't followers of Jesus, how do I say it in a way that they'd say, man, now I want to follow Jesus? Well, here's the deal. That's never going to happen. Because the only way you'll follow Jesus is if God saves you. And He's willing to save you. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to know this fire, it's a powerful thing. It will change your life. It will change your life. Things you've struggled with all your life, the Holy Spirit begins to hone in on those things and to help you and to make you more like Jesus. So I want to be clear. Luke 3:16. It doesn't even talk about our sin. And that's what I've talked about for a long time. It talks about the Holy Spirit and fire. And what the Holy Spirit does in our lives to make us more like Jesus. Now somebody may ask. Somebody may say, okay, I hear you and I get it. I know what you're talking about. I experienced that. I lay there awake some nights because of the junk that's in my life or the things I've said or done. And I lay there and I'm not sure what to do. So what do I do? How do I respond when the Holy Spirit begins to show me those things? Well, here's the first thing I always do. The first thing I always do personally is just to deny it. I'm just being honest. Now, that ain't that big of a deal. I'm just tired because I had two boxes of Oreos and I can't sleep. That's what's keeping me up. That's what's keeping me up. You know what I'm talking about. And then I begin to think about it. Then I begin to pray about it. Then I begin to ask the Lord, so what can I do? What can I do, Lord, as He reveals those things to me? And then, as the Lord reveals those things, I act in accordance with what God is showing me. Tonight, we're going to have a time of altar. And I love the song that they sang earlier, that, Lord, I need to be broken. Let me tell you what breaks you. What breaks you are not the crises and the trials of life. What breaks you is not you just feeling really bad about what you've done. Because I usually don't feel bad until after the break. What breaks you is the fire of the Holy Spirit. God showing me where I have messed up. And then, church, and then I have to own up to that. And I have to begin to be willing to take the steps that are necessary. Sometimes it's going and apologizing to somebody. Sometimes it's going and showing the mercy and the grace that I was supposed to show before and didn't. Sometimes it's forgiving somebody. Most of the time, and I'll close with this, most of the time, listen to me, the major issue of that sin is not about who was sinned against. It's not about who I mistreated. It's not about who I misspoke to. It's not about who I ignored, who I snubbed. It's not about what I did. Because when David sinned, he wrote in Psalm 51, he said, I have sinned against you and you alone, God. Now, when I read that story, it's hard for me to hear David say that. He killed a guy, took his wife, and says, I've sinned against you and you alone. Here's the point. The deepest offense in the sin of my life is against God. And my issue isn't typically that other person, that situation, that thing that's in my life. 99.9% of the time, my issue is with God. Because it's Him who I have offended. It's Him who I have sinned against. And I do that because I'm not on my face and I'm not on my knees. And I'm not seeking after Him, and I'm not looking to Him, and I'm not listening to Him, and I'm not in the Word. And most of the time for me, the immediate response after that fire just breaks me is that I have to seek the face of God. And we're going to have a time of altar. And I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. Because some of you, you've been trying to figure out everything that's going on in that situation. And let me tell you, the problem isn't you in that situation. The problem is you and God. You seek His face. Don't seek a solution. Because whatever you come up with is not going to work, probably, right? But seek His face. Lord, we come to You. And I thank You. I thank You for the fire. And I thank You, Lord, for how You convict my heart. And I thank You for how You speak to me and how You show me where I was wrong. And more than all of that, I thank You that every time, no matter what I've done, I thank You because I can get on my face, I can get on my knees before You, and You are still there. You are still listening. You are still forgiving. I thank You for that. And so, Lord, I pray for folks all over the room tonight. That even right now, for many, that refining fire is burning. And I pray our response to a holy and righteous God is that we get on our face before You. And we come to You. And I pray for those here tonight that are not following You, who've never trusted You as their Savior. Lord, I'm just going to say simply, I pray tonight You would save them. That You would save them. We love You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is just going to be a few minutes, so if you need to come, you come.